We take these things so much for granted. We take them in little bites, and we think, well, I know the Lord wanted me to do that, but I just don't feel like it. I don't want to do that. I'm not up to that. I'd rather do this. I feel more like whatever we say. We make our little excuse, and what we're really saying is not so, Lord. You may be Lord by theology. I may claim that you're Lord. I may claim that you're Master, but I'm about to prove that you're not Master because I'm going to do what I want so of you. We have been working through a series on the subject, making God real in your life. At the outset of this series, I said, and as we come to the end of this series, I want to reiterate that I believe that the majority of Christians have a theological understanding of God that does not translate into reality of life. That is, I believe that there are a lot of Christians who know a lot about God, who can give you all the right doctrinal answers, say all the right things, and I think they believe those things. But God is not real to them in the sense that He is real like another person or another whatever in the physical world. And I believe that your Christian life will always lack, that your Christian life will never be what it could be, that your Christian life will never take on that life that it should have until you come to a place where God is real to you. We have discussed a lot of things. We come to the seventh and final message in this series this afternoon, which I believe to be the pinnacle, perhaps the summation, perhaps within the confines of this particular principle, we draw together much of what we've already said. And it comes down to this, that God becomes real when your theology becomes your life's philosophy. God becomes real when your theology becomes your life's philosophy. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus is speaking and He says these words, which encapsulate what I want to talk about this afternoon. He said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why is it that you have such good theology, but your life's philosophy doesn't reflect that? You go to the doctor diagnoses your problem, doctor gives you a prescription, tells you to take the medications every day and check in a week later. So the week passes, you go in for the follow-up appointment, and the doctor says, "Have you been taking the medication?" You say, "No, I decided I really didn't need to." And the doctor looks at you and says, "Then why are you coming for treatment? It's a reasonable request. Why ask for my advice if you're not going to follow it? Why bother having a doctor at all?" Most people do not do that. Most people determine if they're going to the doctor and seeking that advice, and the doctor says this is the solution to your problem, that they would follow that and do what the doctor commands them to do. And yet, in the Christian life, we call Him Lord and don't do what He says. God's commandments or God's commands to us are fairly clear and relatively few. He talks about loving God, loving one another, treating others you want to be treated, forgiving others, being compassionate to the weak and oppressed, and so forth. And we have a theology, a doctrine that acknowledges Christ as God. We call Him Lord Jesus Christ. And in calling Him Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize Him as Lord, that is, Master. But our life's philosophy is, I obey when I want to. I don't have to obey all the time. I don't have to obey everything. I live my life according to my desires. I live my life according to my plans. I try to live sort of along those lines. I try to be a reasonably good Christian. I try not to do those things that I think are excessively bad. But I want you to understand that a disciple cannot legitimately refer to Jesus as his or her Lord and ignore what he teaches. We'll run into a situation as we go through the message where Peter did that. The Lord said, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to go away. Peter said, not so, Lord. In terms of oxymorons, that is the best. It is a moronic oxymoron. For it says, I can call you Lord and at the very same time contradict you and say, no, you're not going to do that. And yet so often we do that in our lives. We say, we talk about my Lord Jesus Christ, and yet at the same time we're not sensitive to try to guide our lives by that which God has directed us to do. We're not sensitive to try to be obedient to what God says we ought to do. God cannot be real to you until you bring your life's philosophy into accord with the theology you claim to believe. You say, okay, what's the practical side of that? Let's talk turkey, or the rubber meets the road thing. In what practical ways does the Bible tell us that our life's philosophy would change if we made our theology our philosophy of life? I'm going to suggest at least seven of those, this afternoon that are very practical. I want to get down where we live. I want to talk about things that we know. I don't want to talk about theory. I don't want to talk about theology. I don't want to talk about philosophy. I want to talk about, let's talk about where you and I live and we call Jesus Lord, and then let's look at our lives and say, okay, have we really conformed what we say we believe He is Lord to actually living out a life that recognizes Him as Lord? For instance, number one, we would walk in newness of life and we would be different. We would walk in newness of life and we would be different. If we truly brought our philosophy of life together with our theology, if we really lived what we claim to believe, we would walk in newness of life and be different. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in newness of life. When Christ came out of that tomb, He came out of that tomb a different body. He came out of that tomb a glorified body. He came out of that tomb a risen Savior. He came out of that tomb bringing life and bringing salvation and bringing leadership and bringing hope and bringing all those things. He came out of the tomb different than He went in. And it says in the same way that Christ came out of that tomb differently, when you and I get saved, we should walk in newness of life. We should be different. I challenge you to go back in your life. I challenge you to go back in your life before you were saved. I don't care if you were 3 or 23 or 33 or 73. When you got saved, I challenge you to go back and look at your life and then begin to look at your life today and say, where is the newness of life? Where is the difference? Where is that which identifies me as, hey, I used to be like that, but now I'm like this. After Christ, I walk in newness of life. What is there about your life that just broadcast the Lord Jesus Christ and broadcast your Christianity? When Christ came out of the tomb, He was different in the same way. That's what the Bible says, like as Christ. In the same way, when you and I get saved, we should be different. So what does that mean to walk in newness of life? Well, for instance, we ought to have different interests than the people of the world. Different things ought to hold our attention. Different things ought to be important to us. Different things ought to be of great importance to us that the world doesn't think are important. It's the reason I think that being in church is such an important thing. You look at somebody who claims to be a Christian, shows up every now and then or once a week or whatever, doesn't want to be here the rest of the time. I have a problem with that. Why? Because that's the same attitude the world has. And it seems like if I'm walking in newness of life, I look at this and say, no, this is more important than the things that the world thinks are important. You see what I'm saying? Simple matter. Serving the Lord is another thing. Getting together with the people of God. The world doesn't like to do that. They don't like to hang out with us. But Christians should. You see how walking in newness of life means that there is a difference about my demeanor, about my attitudes, a difference about the things that I count important that is a change from what the world thinks is important. If we changed our philosophy to reflect our theology, we would walk in newness of life. We'd be different. Secondly, if we changed our theology or our philosophy to reflect our theology, we would seek God's will instead of our own. We would seek God's will instead of our own. Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, here's that story about Peter. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." See, here's the thing, and I want you to see this. This is the illustration with Peter is so clear that it's not so clear in other areas of life, but the same thing is true. Jesus said, "Here is what I'm going to do. This is God's will." And Peter said, "No, not so, Lord, you can't do that." And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Peter, let's understand what's going on here. I'm talking about the will of God, and you're controverting the will of God because Satan is using you." Who has control of Peter at this moment? Satan does. When we know the will of God and we controvert the will of God and we say, "I'm not going to do the will of God, I'm going to do something else," who has control of us? The same person had control of Peter there. When we look at it and we say, "This is what God wants me to do, but I'm not going to do that," what's really happening is the Lord is saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Quit controlling this person who claims to be a Christian. You are controverting the will of God. You are saying, I want my will instead of God's will. God's will, the Lord's will, is not important to me. The Master's will is not important to me. The one who controls my life is not important to me." Do you understand that? We take these things so much for granted. We take them in little bites and we think, "Well, I know the Lord wanted me to do that, but I just don't feel like it. I don't want to do that. I'm not up to that. I'd rather do this. I feel more like..." Whatever we say, we make our little excuse, and what we're really saying is, "Not so, Lord. You may be Lord by theology. I may claim that you're Lord. I may claim that you're Master, but I'm about to prove that you're not Master because I'm going to do what I want instead of what you want." Thirdly, if we would make our life's philosophy meet with our theology, we would view trials and suffering differently. We would view trials and suffering differently. 1 Peter 4:1 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for thee that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." The point of that verse is, as we go through life, God allows us to go through some things which purify us, that sift us out, that remove some of those things in our lives that are roadblocks to effective service to the Lord. Sometimes we have to go through the difficult times to be purified. It's interesting. I studied one time, just out of interest, refining silver, because I was interested in how it happens, because the Bible talks about it often. And they take that silver, you know, and they put it in there, and they fire that thing up, and they heat it up, but it's got to come to just the perfect... If it gets too hot, it ruins the silver. It destroys it. If it's not hot enough, it doesn't get out all the impurities. But at just the right temperature, all of the impurities are purged out of, refined out of the silver. And story is told, supposedly true, of a master refiner who was asked, "How do you know when the silver is just right?" He said, "When I can see my reflection in the silver." And how does God know when He has purified us just right? When He can see His reflection in the silver. Amen. You see, folks, We like to view the trials and difficulties of life and moan and complain and grumble and feel sorry for ourselves. We throw a little spiritual pity party instead of recognizing the fact that Christ suffered for us, and we go through a process oftentimes of trials and tribulations in order that God might purify us and make us into what He wants us to be. And we claim, here's our theology again, I want Christ to be the Lord and Master of my life. I want to be what He wants me to be. On the other hand, when the trials come that will purify us and make us into what He wants us to be, we don't want to go through that. We say, not so, Lord. And I suggest to you that if we truly got our life's philosophy in tune with our theology, if we really came to the place where instead of just saying Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, we meant Lord Jesus Christ, we would view trials and difficulties differently. Number four, if we really got our life's philosophy in tune with our theology, we would accept people as they are. We would accept people as they are. Romans 15:7 says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I want to teach you a few things this afternoon. Don't be surprised. You may want to write these down. Not everybody is like you. Here's the second thing you may want to write down. Thank goodness. We have a tendency to look at people, oh, they don't think the way I do, they don't do things the way I do, they don't feel the way I do, they don't, and we think that's wrong. Listen to me. Just because they don't think like you, just because they don't do things like you, doesn't make them wrong. Jesus, interestingly enough, who had a right to say, hey, they don't think like I do, there's something wrong with them, because He was right. The Bible says Jesus accepted us like we were. With all of our faults and failures, He accepted us. He looks at us every day with all of our still faults and failures and recognizes that after all, we're just human, we're not perfect, that we're not all we ought to be, but He accepts us anyhow. Isn't it odd that you and I as Christians are less likely to accept people as they are than the God of heaven? The God of heaven is willing to accept people that you and I can't accept. There's something wrong with that. And if we ever got it down that, hey, you know what? Everybody here that's saved is one of God's children. That's how God sees you. People out here that are lost, somebody that Christ died for. And we don't see those people as somebody that Christ died for, and we don't necessarily tend to see one another, everybody, as one of God's children that God loves. We would learn to accept people as they are. We hear so much this little, judge not that you be not judged. And the interesting thing about that is, people that say that have no right to say it. You know, some guy's out here living in immorality and he wants to say, well, judge not that you be not judged. Hello, the Bible's already judged that. I don't need to judge anything. What the verse, judge not that you be not judged, says is you ought not to make decisions about things that you don't have all the information. And we tend to judge other people's motives. I know what he was thinking. I know what he was trying to do. I know what he meant to do. I know what he was trying to do. You don't know anything. Amen. And yet we make that judgment. Boom. I know what he was trying to do. I know what he was thinking. I know what was on his mind. And so we make our decision on the basis of knowing nothing. And the Bible says, now that is judging. Judge not. It should be not judged. If we would get our theology or our philosophy in line with our theology, we would learn to accept other people as they are. Number five, if we get our life's philosophy in tune with our theology, we would be patient and forgiving people. We would be patient and forgiving people. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another, that's being patient, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You notice in each of these verses we're dealing, it says, as Christ, as Christ, as Christ. Because if He's our Lord, then we act like He does, as He wants us to act. That's the point. That's how we bring our philosophy into range with our theology. The interesting thing about Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13 is he said we're supposed to be forbearing and forgiving if any have a quarrel against any. The word quarrel there is a really interesting word because it means, in the vernacular, a legitimate complaint. I actually have a right to be upset with that person. I actually have a right to have a complaint against that person. I actually have a right to feel the way I do about that person. But God said, here's how Jesus handles that. He forgives and forbears. So then, if He is my Lord, what would I do? Forbear and forgive. Let me show you how this works. Well, I just can't put up with that anymore. Jesus said that about you yesterday. No, He didn't. Say, well, you don't understand what that person did to me. I just can't forgive that. Jesus said that about you yesterday. No, He didn't. But He could have. Even as Christ is forbearing with you and puts up with you in spite of the way you sometimes are, and even as Christ forgives you in spite of the fact that you are constantly failing Him, in the very same way, that's how He expects you to deal with one another. Interesting. Christian, quote, Christian people who were offended by somebody 7 years ago, can't get over it. No, I've talked to them. I've heard their story. Hell, I can't have anything to do with those people because 7 years ago, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, 2 months ago, somebody said, did whatever, and I was offended, and here I am. And those same people kneel on their knees and go, dear Lord Jesus Christ. No, 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 no. There's no Lord in that. Say, well, Pastor, you don't understand what that person did to me. You don't understand how that person treated me. You don't understand what that person said to me. You don't understand how hurt I was. You don't understand how you treated the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't understand how hurt He was. And He forgave you anyhow. Number six, if we would get our philosophy in line with our theology, we'd focus on building others instead of pleasing ourselves. We'd focus on building others instead of pleasing ourselves. I'm going to get real personal here, so hang on, because I'll probably step on your toes, I hope. Romans 15:1, when then that we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Did you catch that part where it said, even Christ pleased not himself? A series of questions, you know. Why weren't you here for this service? Why weren't you here for this activity? Why didn't you volunteer to help in this work? Why aren't you a part of that? Why don't you do this? Why aren't you serving the Lord in this? And the answer to those questions is, I don't want to. Because I want to please myself. But what if other people need you to be there to encourage them? What if other people need to see you because they need to be led? What if other people need you to strengthen them? What if other people need to see your example? Then what? I still don't want to. What does that say? I don't want to do it because I want to please myself. But you see, even Christ pleased not Himself. Because I want you to understand something. If He had pleased Himself, He'd have never gone to the cross. And every time you think, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to get out and go. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be a part of that. That's not something I want to do. I want you to look back to the cross and say, if Jesus had felt like I do, He wouldn't have gone to the cross. Then where would you have been? See, if I really got my life's philosophy in tune with my theology, I would focus on building others instead of just pleasing myself. I would focus on how could I be a blessing and a help and build up others instead of just how can I do what I want to do. Finally, number 7. If we would get our life's philosophy in tune with our theology, we husbands would treat our wives with love. Because it says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Husbands, love your wife how? Even as Christ loved the church. It's amazing the number of problems in families that stem essentially from husbands who don't know how to treat their wives with love. It's amazing the number of husbands who claim to be Christians who don't know how to treat their wives with love make excuse for the way they do treat their wives. We had the film Fireproof here a few weeks ago. Not a lot of you came. Sorry about that. Among those who came, I said, hey, listen, if any of you are really interested, any of you husbands really interested in, going through these 40 love dares, really building your marriage and so forth, I have a book for that. You're welcome to have a copy if you ask. All you got to do is promise to do it. You know how many people came and asked for that book? Okay. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The word Lord means master. It means He has complete authority over our lives. It means that we belong to Him. It means that we are obligated to do whatever He says. To call Him Lord and then fail to obey Him is an absurd contradiction. A mere professed acknowledgement of His Lordship is not enough. True love and true faith and true Lordship involve obedience. We don't really love Him and we don't really believe on Him and He's not really our Lord if we don't do what He says. Somebody wrote this. You call me the way and walk not in me. You call me master and obey me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Ye call me bread and eat me not. Ye call me truth and believe me not. Ye call me Lord and serve me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.